and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. I'm happy to be here, and Claudia and I are so happy that we made it up in time last night for the pageant. It was delightful, a lot of fun, a lot of good singing. But today we're on the third Sunday in Advent. And the texts that I've chosen are the well-known words that the angels sang to the shepherds when they appeared to them on that first Christmas Eve. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. Most of you realize that for many people in this world, Christmas is not a very happy time. It's not a joyful time of the year. For them, it's more a time of unhappiness, sadness, and loneliness. Many people have absolutely no happy memories of Christmas upon which they can reflect. There is no family tradition of gathering at the family home. They don't remember ever sitting around the dinner table with turkey and all its trimmings, and then gathering together as a family afterwards singing Christmas carols. For many people, their life is empty and meaningless. Some people even started life that way, and we can look at some of the countries around the world as we look at what's been going on for the last 20 or 30 years in Sudan, what's right now happening in Haiti, and what it's been like in Haiti for the last half century. We can think of the horror we've heard that's come out of Bangladesh over the last half century. And then we don't have to go very far to reflect upon the aboriginals of our own country, and then see the pictures of the people sleeping on the streets in Winnipeg at 20 below zero. But today, on this Sunday in Advent, the third Sunday, we are here in this church, and we're proclaiming with people around the world, even as we lit that candle, that Jesus Christ came into our world. Now, I guess it depends on what church I'm in, what candle that is. Everybody, it seems, has different ideas on what the Advent candles stand for. For me, the second candle was peace. The first candle was hope, and today's candle is joy. But here I see the candle is peace. But I'm going to stick to me. And I'm going to talk about joy. The four joys that I believe there are of Christmas. The joys that Jesus Christ came to bring to everyone in spite of life situations. And I can't help but smile at myself when I reflect upon all the songs that were sung and the psalm that was said. It all talked about joy, and peace wasn't mentioned once. So maybe I'm not that far off. And so I want to spend the next few moments talking about these joys of Christmas. Joys that can be there for everyone in spite of their life circumstances. First, there's the joy of knowing that God loves you. You might not love yourself sometimes, but God loves you. There's the joy of what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, the liberation from fear. There's the joy that comes to those who, out of the depth and wells of their hearts, they are givers. And there is the joy of belonging to the family of God. And it's on these four joys that I want to talk today. First, the joy of knowing that God is for you. I can well imagine the joy that was in Paul's heart when he wrote the well-known verse that said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." A few weeks ago, I was in the house of Bill Hedges. And there's joy in Bill because he knows where he's going. He knows that God is for him. He knows that there will be joy. We will be sad, but Bill will be filled with joy as his Savior says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're all faced with the unfortunate fact that we live in a performance-oriented society. A man or woman's success is judged not on their intrinsic worth as a person, but on the basis of their performance. Rewards are given in recognition of achievement. And because of this, many people in Canadian society find it very hard to believe that there is a God in heaven above who just happens to be a gracious and loving Savior. That the same God who gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai and who later, in the person of Jesus Christ, spoke the words on the Sermon on the Mount, that God is not against them. Claudia and I meet many people in our counseling offices in Victoria who struggle with the concept that God is really for them. At some point, they've been introduced to Jesus. They've attended churches where they've heard other people talk about Jesus, but they themselves have not yet met this Jesus. The whole of the message of Christmas, starting with the Old Testament prophecies and on down throughout the New Testament fulfillments, declare emphatically that God always has been there for us and that he always will be there for us. And the task that is set before us who are believers is to begin to trust in him in all things, regardless of what they might happen to be. We're to trust him in our work, regardless of the financial situation of the world in which we live. We're to trust him in our marriage, regardless of what the most recent conversation might have been with our husband and wife that didn't turn out quite the way we wanted it to. We can trust him, even if our children are running amok, that God loves them in spite of what they're into. That God, we can trust God in whatever is going on, and we can stop and let Jesus have the place in our life that belongs to him. It's not always easy, but with the presence and the power and trust in the Holy Spirit, it can be done. From that first point of knowing that God is for you, we can then move on to the next joy, the joy of liberation from fear. For the proclamation of the angels was, "Do not be afraid." And how many times did Jesus come to his disciples in the midst of their troubles and said, "Don't be afraid"? Isn't that what he said when waking up from being fast asleep in the bow of the boat, when they're out there busy throwing everything overboard in the midst of the storm? Didn't he say, "Don't be afraid"? And after the resurrection, when they're all hiding in the upper room, didn't Jesus come right through the door and said, "Don't be afraid"? I want you to picture for a moment what it must have been like when the angels appeared to the shepherds. Last night, you saw Grace in Bill's surplice, nice white wings, the little thing on her head come out. Oh, we'd love to picture angels like Grace, don't we? Wouldn't that be neat if they were all just like Grace? Oh, they're huge. They don't speak up here.
They speak out here.
And they can be heard. So imagine what it was like. So take your minds captive. Put yourself with those shepherds in that stony field outside of Bethlehem on a cold winter's night. In the bleak midwinter, one of my favorite hymns. Of course, my congregation tells me all my hymns are favorite. But anyway, you're out there in the bleak midwinter. And then suddenly out of nowhere, the Shekinah glory of God absolutely fills the skies above you and them. And it's shining all around you. Wow. Oy vey. Those shepherds were literally surrounded above, below, and all around by the very presence of God's glory. That same glory of God that drove the Israelites out of the temple in the desert. That same glory of God, the power that transformed Moses' face so that he had to cover it. That same glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration that enveloped Jesus and Moses and Elijah. That glory was in the field that night. Out of nowhere, a powerful light, magnificent beings, and the heavens filled with the sound of angels singing. No wonder those simple shepherds were afraid. We would be too. But then into the midst of their fears, the angel spoke gently to them, "Do not be afraid." And every year we hear these same words again and again as we read and reread the Bible passages of our Christmas services. These words bring us the joy of knowing that we don't have to live the rest of our lives in fear of anyone or anything. We do not have to be afraid of our past, no matter what it contains. For through Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness for all of our sins. And we are reminded on our weekly communion services, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sins, your sins, my sins, confessed through Jesus, are no longer part of us. They are gone. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west. God's forgiveness of us is so complete, so loving, that through the work on the cross of Jesus Christ, God the Father purposefully chooses to no longer bring them to His remembrance. For He sees us through the blood of Jesus. And when He sees us through the blood of Jesus, the sins have been washed away. Having put aside the past, we also do not need to be afraid of the present, because Jesus has promised to be with us always, day by day, moment by moment, as the light of the world. When we walk with Him, we no longer have to stumble in the darkness. We can confidently walk through life knowing that where we are going and that the path that we are on is in God's loving hands. And with our past forgiven, our present illuminated, we can be assured that we have no need to fear the future, whatever it may hold. Jesus promised to prepare a table for those who love Him. He said that where I am, you may be also. When we have such a promise from Jesus, and when we accept it for ourselves, we can live our lives looking into the future with hope, with expectation, and with joy, having received within ourselves the gift of the assurance of our salvation. With this type of knowledge of this gift, we are now able to focus our attention on others and to experience that joy that comes to those who become Christ givers. What do you have right now that you can give at Christmas time? Not something you can buy or at a shopping mall. Not something you can make in the garage or your workshop or your sewing room. And not some family gift from a deceased grandmother to a granddaughter. Anybody here remember this old song, "The best things in life are free"? Yeah, we remember that, don't we? Well, the best that you can give anyone at Christmas is free. Each one of us will have opportunities over this Christmas season to give the gift of their faith to those family members and friends who have not yet put their trust in Jesus Christ. And it's not that hard to do once you've tried. By sharing with them what Jesus means to you, you are giving them the most precious gift and most valuable gift that you could possibly give. And what a gift it is. You can begin by giving your gift of encouragement to those who are depressed at this time of year. Listen to what they have to say. Share with them the strengths that God has given to you in times of your own troubles, and then pray with them. You can give the gift of your friendship to those who are around you, wherever they might happen to be. In today's world, people need to know, have friends now more than ever. They need good friends, and they need real friends. Think what a gift you might be to someone by simply being their friend. You can give your gift of forgiveness to those who have mistreated you. The heaviest burden that a person ever carries is the burden of guilt. Some carry it all their lives, never knowing how to put it down. They are likely people who you will see over the holiday who need to receive forgiveness. Members of your family, your friends, fellow workers, church members, parents, children, spouses, your rector. They all need to be freed by your forgiveness and to be able to give you their forgiveness. What a gift that is in the world in which we live. At Christmas, we can give someone else the gift of acceptance and affirmation when they are uncertain and unsure of what's happening in their lives. Those gifts can be absolutely life-changing for the person who receives them. We can give the gift of kindness to those who are suffering, whether it's physical suffering, emotional suffering, mental suffering, or spiritual suffering. And there's the gift of gratitude to those who through the year have been kind to you, and to those who have given of their time to minister to others in your place. So many gifts that we can give at Christmas, and they are all gifts that we can choose to either give or withhold. The joy of Christmas comes when they are given, and the joy is there for both the giver and the receiver alike. These gifts do not need gift wrapping, tinsel, or cards. They just need our willingness to open our hearts to let Jesus flow through. And finally, after all of the other joys, we come to the joy that for me exceeds all of the others, the joy of belonging to the family of God. Christmas is usually a family affair. For some, as I said earlier, this can be a very painful experience. But for many, it's a time of great joy and laughter, a time of many hugs and kisses. At Christmas time, many people are deprived of the joys of family relationships for a variety of reasons. Deaths have taken place during the year. Great distances separate family members. Their family never was a happy family. And for some, family has never been a safe place to be, especially at Christmas time. My own is a mixed feeling. At some time during the holidays, all my immediately Victoria family will arrive at our house. Last year, and ladies, I want you to especially commiserate with Claudia, we had 35 people at our house for turkey dinner. But I also have two brothers and a sister and their families back east in Peterborough, 3,000 miles away. My older brother and his wife are coming out for Christmas, but I won't be able to see the rest of my family. There have only been a few family Christmases since I moved to the West Coast in 1970. When this feeling of separation begins to set in, I tend towards not only my immediate family members in Victoria, but also to you here and to the people at Church of Our Lord and our new family in Holy Trinity and the family that begins to grow in Duncan, because you are my family in God. You're all part of a unique family, but a family that has very special and unique entry requirements. To enter this family, we don't do it by physical birth, but by the acceptance personally of Jesus Christ into our hearts. When we invite Jesus in, We become children of God, not a creature of God with arms and legs and mind and all of the other human faculties. We become sons of God by adoption through Jesus Christ our Savior. For me, this is the greatest joy of the Christmas season. For me, this is the greatest gift. God the Father provided for us a way to become his children. For anyone to truly experience the fullness of Christmas, the great joy of Christmas, they too must recognize and respond to him who was born to be our Savior and King. For Jesus is the great joy bringer. And Jesus wants to see each one of us help other people to find his joy. A joy that is deeper and richer and finer than all the joy that the world can bring. The world can give happiness, but happiness is the result of something pleasant that happens over and over and over again, but is immediately lost when it stops happening. On the other hand, joy is an inward condition of the heart, which happens as we recognize the greatness, the graciousness, and the goodness of God. And so, may the joy of Christmas be yours, but not only for this season of the year, but throughout the year and the rest of your lives. God bless you.